Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. Pastor John Schmidtke just made his triumphal entry into Studio A.
It's glorious, isn't it?
Where's your donkey? I gotta tell you, every once in a while I get on the floor, the basketball floor, do a little basketball officiating. This year, I have crossed paths with Pastor Schmidtke as Coach Schmidtke on two occasions. Pretty demanding guy. Takes his basketball pretty seriously.
Yeah, I guess.
Hands up! How many times did I hear, hands up!
Oh, yeah.
And then I heard, get your hands up or I got a spot on the bench over here for you or something like that.
There was some kind of law in there.
Pretty serious basketball coach.
Yeah, there's only one way to play the game, you know that.
And that's play it right.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
How you been?
I'm pretty good, pretty good.
What's going on up at Bethlehem these days? Anything?
Oh, a lot of blessings. Tonight, every Wednesday night is our, we call it BBO, Bethlehem Bible Outreach. There'll be about 80 to 100 kids there.
You change it to BBQ and I'll come.
Well, the food is only like cookies and juice, so it's not the same. Yeah, not the same. But that's a night when we teach basically Bible stories in very creative ways, skits, for example, this evening. And we try to do it in a multitude of ways. Usually it's a skit. But this evening there's a dance. There's a gospel music song out by C.C. Winans a few years ago. Actually, the whole album was called... whole CD was called Alabaster Box, where she or whoever wrote that song took the Luke chapter 7 story of the sinful woman anointing Jesus and put it to music and made a song out of it. And we have begun to reach young people through dance, sometimes hip-hop dance and then sometimes more sort of slower, I don't know, more creative dance ministry.
What are you talking about?
So tonight they will tell that story in dance, sort of a mime dance. It'll be good, and it's just something fresh, a fresh way to think about it. And then we go into small groups to talk about what it means.
I'm not sure our forefathers would approve.
Oh, I think they would have. I think they would have said, what does it take to meet people where they are? And the young people... that's where they are at.
Well, I got to tell you this. This is just a small sliver of an observation, you know, from my perspective. You're doing tremendous ministry, and I mean tremendous ministry, and you can go ahead and blush. It's all right. In North St. Louis, it's not your affluent suburban setting. There are drugs. There are guns. A lot of challenges where you do ministry. Very courageous man. I never said that before, and it's overdue, so now I have. Yeah. But, you know, here's where it shows up for me, because I go, on last Saturday, I go down to Concordia Kirkwood to officiate a basketball game.
Mm-hmm.
I do that all the time during the winter. I do a lot of officiating. And there's the Bethlehem basketball team. They're properly outfitted. You got a dozen young girls,
mm-hmm.
all dressed in cheerleaders, doing, you know, having a great time, and all the people that I encountered, you know, as far as your players were all respectful and sportsmanlike, and you know that stuff doesn't just happen on its own. Somebody's got to you know set. I know that you're not doing it all. Somebody's got to set the boundaries, set the deal.
Well, it really starts, and honestly, truly, it's all about God at work. The irony of the bet, we had two teams in this tournament because we have like 20 guys out for basketball. And I'm only coaching, this is the first time I've coached in 16 years at Bethlehem. I try to avoid that because otherwise they see and hear too much of me. And the best thing, well, Sunday night, Bethlehem played Bethlehem for the championship. And my team was the underdog.
Yeah.
And the other team was talking a lot of trash. We're going to beat you guys by 30 points and all this. And we beat them by 4.
Is that right?
Yeah. But the best thing about this is that probably the best player on the court that night, and he's always had tremendous athletic ability. His name is James Steen. The best thing about it is 7 months ago, we just played a ball game in the summertime, and James Steen was cursing me as he walked off the court and just acting like just a total fool. And God made that change. You know, that, I mean, I could never make that change. God made that change. And, you know, that's where it is all. I mean, God has just blessed us amazingly. I need to throw one other promotion in, not promotion, but just a piece of good news. Our housing corporation, Better Living Communities, got some incredible news in December since we last talked. And that is we've built 16 new houses right across the street from Bethlehem. And we received the blessing of $3.7 million to build about 20 more.
Wow.
New houses. Yeah.
That's an affirmation.
It's just huge.
It's incredible affirmation.
Only God. Only God. God.
Yeah. Praise be to God.
Totally.
So that triumphal entry stuff that I was saying, just forget about it. Having too much fun there. We're going to pick up John chapter 12 here today, verse 20. And our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you would like to join us here with a question or a comment. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor.
We thank you, God, for the scripture that's before us today and for the clarity with which it's going to speak as we unpack it about the kernel and core of our faith in Jesus Christ. It's an important text for us today because if we miss its message, we miss salvation and we miss the hope that you would have us live with every day of our lives, that hope found in the forgiveness of our sins. Send your Holy Spirit to guide and to direct our time as we chew on this scripture, and bless us and enable us to take it to others from wherever we hear it from in this hour. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
You know, one of the things I love about this program has happened again, and that is, I don't know how long I've been here, but it's been a few years. It has happened again that I get an assignment of a text that normally I would just sort of, I've never preached on this text, and, you know, the truth of the matter of pastors, I hate to say this, but we do this sometimes, and this is the discipline of a Bible study where you go text by text by text. I'm in that right now. I think I told you last time, I'm preaching the Gospel of Mark the entire 2006. I haven't made out a chapter one, and we've had five messages already. But that's okay. That's okay. But here's the great thing. When you're in a week-to-week Bible study, you can't jump over the material. Sometimes, and here's the secret, sometimes, pastors, if you've got a rough week, you might choose if this text doesn't work, you might look for a different one and all that. But if you're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse,
you got to deal with it.
You got to deal with it. And it has been so many times the case of today where there's been a tremendous revelation that comes through over a text that I, you know, thought was, well, I know it's important. It's in the Bible, and it's...
But let's get to the good stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
Wait a minute. This is the good stuff.
I wish I would have had Lukomsky yesterday and the first part of 12 or get me to 13, you know, washing feet or something like this. But this is tremendous stuff. And it's tremendous stuff because it's the end of Jesus' public ministry. He is right before the cross. He's right before the cross.
What began standing in the River Jordan is now drawing to a close.
Right, right. And something that pricks our interest right at the beginning of this text are the words, "Now there were some Greeks among those going up to worship at the feast." Here is, and this fits so nicely after Christmas and in the season of Epiphany, here is the time, Jesus' ministry predominantly toward the Jews, but there were other times when he dealt with people, you know, whose kids were sick or servants needed healing, demon possessed. But now some Greeks were among those going up to worship at the feast. And it kind of gives that idea that this ministry that Christ comes with, the message of salvation, is for everybody. And John brings that out so many times. He's not just the light to the Jews, he's the light of the world. He is the Savior who has come for everyone, not just even of that time, but for all time.
Even Samaritan women.
You know, all those I am statements, that's what I want to do one day too, is I want to preach a sermon series on all the I ams. You know, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. They're timeless and they're people-less. You know, whereas one may prick a little bit more interest one way toward an ethnic group, but really they're pretty timeless, people-less. And that's what we see here today. Let's start by reading. Let's go 20 to 26.
"Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.' Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me."
Now we're going to move quite fast here because we've got 30 verses today.
Yeah.
First of all, these Greeks come to see Jesus, and oh, isn't this a great statement? They say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now that little phrase I've seen many times on pulpits, the inside of pulpits, you know, the part that I see,
right?
The parts that you guys don't see.
Right. Don Matzett tells a story. When, you know, he used to work here, he used to host issues, et cetera. When he accepted a call to Messiah Lutheran down here in South St. Louis, when he first stepped into the pulpit at Messiah, the previous pastor had left, taped up there in the left corner of the pulpit where he could see it, "Sir, we would see Jesus."
Yeah.
John 12.
I think it's...
And he said, "When I left Messiah, I left it there for the next pastor."
Yeah. I think it is carved in at Atonement Lutheran Church up in Florissant. I've been up there a few times. My kids go to school there. I'm pretty sure it's carved in on the inside at Atonement. But the idea is, in both places and everywhere it is that when you get up, you know, when you get in the pulpit and you're bringing the message, you expose this text of Scripture, but it always has got to lead back to the heart of Scripture, which is Jesus, the Word made flesh. The Greeks come and they say, "We want to see Jesus." Now, I'd like to be able to say, oh, you know, they really wanted to see Jesus because they wanted to follow him. But I got to be honest, as I think about the text, maybe, maybe not. Maybe they were just coming for signs and wonders too. There's a lot of that here. Maybe they had just heard, "Boy, this is a great man. We don't know a lot about him." That's not really important, but I just want prick your mind with that. It's not necessarily that they were saying, "Well, he's the man." They might have been sign followers too. "Sirs, we want to see Jesus." And then what's amazing is Philip came and told Andrew, and Philip, they told Jesus. And if you have your Bibles open, between verse 22 and 23, it seems like the question is never answered. You know, "We want to see Jesus." Verse 23 then, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come for the Son of Man to be glorified. What are you talking about?
So, excuse me, Jesus. Can we get back to the original question?
We want to see you. Yeah. Not even a how you doing. Not even a shalom. How things going? No. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And that was one of those things as I look at this text, you know, where is he coming from? What I've understood, I believe, from this text is this scripture, John is telling us this, to reveal to us the glory of Jesus. The glory of Jesus. That would be the title of our time today. Now, when you think of glory, or like he says, it's time for me to be glorified. You know, I think of banquet, spotlight. You know, it would be like we were talking about basketball.
It's like walking up to the podium at the Oscar Awards.
Yeah, it'd be like we're talking about basketball. Man, you know, some places when a college is trying to recruit a high school player, they will go to a lot of to do to get the high school player. And I heard of one place where they brought him into the arena, and they had produced a video that they put up on the big screen that showed him in computers that you can do it superimposed in the college uniform, and you know, this is all you, and you know, but
where do I sign?
Yeah, where do I sign? But you don't see that here today. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Well, you think, well, maybe. But the problem is, then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He starts talking about death.
Yeah, I know. It's like, okay, I understand without any trouble, glory in the resurrection.
Right.
Is he saying that there is glory in the crucifixion?
That's right where he's going. He says the glory of Jesus, he says, is uncovered at the cross, which is the last place you would expect it.
Not very glorious, naked, bleeding, dying man. Not very glorious.
You know, it wouldn't have been even glorious sounding to us if we were back there. In fact, it still isn't.
It is, from our perspective, the most shameful thing that you can lay eyes on, is it not?
Yeah, yeah. It's still not glorious. If you talk about to people in the church today, the glory of Jesus, I'll bet you 90% of them would say, well, or 95% of them would say, well, that's when we're all singing, and he shall reign forever. That's when we're all saying, yeah, God did it. I mean, they would say like this, well, like the blessing I told you at the beginning. Excuse me. The glory of Jesus is $3.75 million in tax credits. That's Jesus. Mm. No. Time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Oh, by the way, don't want to miss this. He says, the hour has come.
John has told us many times already that the hour has not yet come.
Now it has.
Now it has.
Not accidentally either. When the hour has come, time's here. He knew it. He was ready for it. Not accidental that, you know, he's taken by the soldiers, and not accidental that Pilate doesn't have the courage to release him, and not accidental, you know, that you know, they beat him and all that. Appointed. The glory of, it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Oh, stop there. He could have said, it's time for the Christ to be glorified. He could have said, time for the Son of God to be glorified. Says time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And only, I don't want to push this too far, but some of the Jews would have heard that Old Testament saying, well, wait a minute, if you're saying you're the Messiah, Jesus, you were supposed to, Messiah's supposed to be, you know, bells and whistles and, you know, I mean, explosion, anything but death. The glory of Jesus is uncovered at the cross. I ran across a great phrase. Someone said, death is the way to life. That's what Jesus is saying. Death is the way to life for Jesus. As he brings life to us, it's going to go through a cross. Death is the way also for us individually, as far as faith in Jesus. Listen, tell me what word comes to your mind when you hear this again. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. Sounds just like Romans 6. Romans 6, should we continue on sinning so that grace abounds? No. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. We've been buried with him through baptism into death. Oh, that's a great length. Baptism. You die to live. Explain. Die to self. Lose your life in the world. Now we've come to a hard moment. Because we don't want to lose the life in the world.
See, I'm very, very grateful for John chapter 9. And this trip through the Gospel of John, I have committed, if nothing else, to memory, to always remember John chapter 9. Because John chapter 9 is the chapter that says, you're blind. You may see, you may have 20/20 vision, and you may be able to perceive all colors, but you are blind if you can't see the glory that is hidden in the cross.
Right.
And the blind man got to see Jesus. These Greeks had said, we want to see. The blind man got to see Jesus. And at the end, when Jesus says, I am he worships him. That's the challenge here. When you get a statement like, the man who loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it. That does not make any sense to my natural seeing eyes.
No.
I leave that completely confused. But I'm hoping that you can somehow remove the scales, like Paul's scales that fell away from his eyes, so I can see it.
Well, I want to love the world, but the problem is the world can't provide for me. Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, the world provides for me home and food and all that. Well, no, not really. But the world cannot provide for me eternal life. The world cannot provide for me a right relationship with God.
See, I understand that, and I can substitute the word natural. The man who loves his natural life will lose it. That makes sense to me. But you know what? The part that is hard is the man who hates his life. I'm supposed to hate this life that I'm living here? I don't hate my natural life. Actually, I'm rather comfortable.
That's what he's telling you to hate. Hate the life that depends on me. The life that depends on me spiritually. The life that depends...
Are you speaking for yourself now or for Jesus?
I'm speaking for myself.
Okay.
Hate my life, the life that depends on... Here's an example. I need about 20% Jesus because overall... I'm all right.
Hold your example. We're going to take a break here, 4 minutes. And when we come back, Pastor Schmicky will have persuaded me to hate my life. This is going to be some challenge. We'll be back. You're listening to the Bible Study.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of the Special Hour of Jubilation, heard every Saturday afternoon at 4:05 p.m. right here on AM 850 KFUO. Next time, I'll share thoughts with you about the subject of the devotional life of the Christian person. How much time per day do you spend taking a good look at the precious book that God has provided through His Holy Word? I'll be talking about it, and I'll be sharing great Christ-centered music and prayer with you as well. It's all for you on the next Special Hour of Jubilation.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The faith heritage of almost half of the people on the face of the earth trace their ancestry back to Abraham, a man who lived as many years before Christ as we live after the birth of the Savior. The Bible's book of Genesis tells us that when God called Abraham, the patriarch was given three promises. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The three great faith traditions laying claim to the fulfillment of these promises for themselves have each held on to one of these promises more than the other two. To the Jews, the promise here involves the land then called Canaan. Then this land was some 400 miles away from where Abraham was living. He had to pick up his family and everything he owned to go there. Back then, the Canaanites were living in the land of Canaan, so Abraham had to inherit a land that was already inhabited. This would become the promised land to Moses and the children of Israel, and it is still contested land between the Jews and Palestinians today. The irony behind Abraham's story is that he never really owned more than one piece of this land, and that was a burial plot near Hebron, the highest elevation point in the land. It would take until the New Testament letter to the Hebrews for this quandary to be explained. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Lord, help us to see that you do value what we possess materially in this life, that you have created for us, but only to the point that what we have has been given to us as a gift from you and is then given to those who follow. Teach us to use our earthly treasures wisely, we pray, for we pray in the name of our Lord and Messiah Jesus, who left everything he had in eternity to come down and then to prepare us for the promised land to come. Amen.
River City Pops, a 12-person ensemble, will present a musical exploration of the city we call home in a salute to St. Louis, a musical history, on Saturday, January 14th, 1 p.m. at the Missouri History Museum, Lindell and DeBolivar in Forest Park. The concert is free. Led by artistic director Jeanette Myers, the River City Pops will honor in song the major ethnic groups who helped the city flourish and our relationship with the rivers. For more information, visit www.mohistory.org.
All right, I lied. We talked about baseball. What were we thinking? See, baseball is one of the reasons why I love my life. I really enjoy baseball. I don't enjoy baseball as much as I enjoy football, but I like football and baseball. I like basketball. You like basketball.
Yeah.
I saw you coaching your team on Saturday. I think you were enjoying your life. You seemed to be having a really good time. You didn't look to me like a guy standing over there on the bench who was just hating his life. Like, well, I'd rather be anywhere but here coaching these boys playing basketball. You were having a good time. You don't hate your life.
What he's talking about here, though, hating your life, is hating your life in the sense of who is responsible for you? This is a better way to say, how much do you need Jesus?
How much do I need Jesus? Let me.
Do I just need a little help here or there?
Yeah, I need a little help.
No.
No?
No. I need him totally to wash me in his blood and make the right relationship between me and the Father. I don't need a partial Jesus. I need complete. And that word hate speaks of, I can't depend on anything of my life for things to be right between God and I. In fact,
I wonder how many people would agree with what you just said verbally. Oh, yes, amen, Pastor. I need Jesus.
But we don't live that.
But they live like they just need him 20% of the
time. Well, not how many people, you and me too, all of us. Remember the writer of the Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, you get a lot of arguments about that life-wise. I can do things that please God. No, not without Christ changing you. And then only as the Holy Spirit works that good work in you. And that kind of follows where we were at 25 to 26. If anyone serves me, after he has realized that he can't, you know, he's got to hate his own life as far as dependence on himself, he must follow me, and where I am, then my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. But it only comes through Christ. There's no other way. Specifically, his death on the cross.
You see, when I'm thinking about basketball or going to watch the Rams play and those kinds of things, the one question I'm not asking there is, how much sin is involved with that? That's the unspoken question. If you start asking yourself, how much sin do I have in my life? And if you really are a student of the Word of God, just like you were saying, you might have skimmed over this if you had a chance, but no, you had to look at it. And lo and behold, there are some important things in here.
Yeah.
The more familiar you get with the Word of God, the more conscious you are of your own sin and wickedness. And the more conscious you are of your sin and wickedness, the more you hate it.
Yeah, it comes back to, I think the kernel of where we're trying to go is, how am I right in God's sight? And some people would say, well, we would say sometimes, because we forget, we keep forgetting, I'm all right.
And I love my life.
I love my life. And I base that on how things are going many times.
Well, things are going great.
Things are going great. But the truth of the matter is that I'm constantly a sinner. And that my life, the dependency of my life, must always die. There's where baptism
That's
is great again.
With you
dead
Lutheran
to
preachers.
Live. Dead to live.
Every time I'm
dead
feeling like I've got a roll going on, one of you Lutheran preachers shows up to say that I'm constantly a sinner.
Yeah, but I die to live. That's the great truth of this. It's, my real life only comes through death of myself and my dependency on myself. You know what? Here's a perfect example of where you can see it. Perfect in my life. When are the times that I most realize in my mind, in my heart? When are the times when I most realize my Father in heaven? The greatness of my God. Those are my weakest moments.
Sure, because you get your eyes off yourself for a moment.
And when he said, three times, I said, Lord, take away. Just fix this little thorn in the flesh. Just fix this one area. And God said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to leave it there. And it's going to bless you. Because it's going to, every time you think you can handle it on your own, it's going to prick you and knock you down and remind you, no, your power is, my power, God's power is made perfect in your weakness, in your death. Yeah.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Jack in, is this Jack in Waterloo?
Yes, yes.
You're on the Bible study.
Well, thank you. Pastor, before the break, you mentioned Romans 6:3 about being baptized into Christ Jesus. By our baptism, we share in his death, and then later on in verse 5, it talks about being raised with him also. And for some reason, for the first time, that kind of hit me right between the eyes.
Uh-oh. It's a revelation.
It
is.
It really, the extreme importance of baptism, this is big, big stuff. And, I mean, this is more than a mere initiation or something like this, to live and die and then rise again with Christ. This is big stuff and so important.
Yeah. Jack, I know you well enough to know that you have been a Bible student for some time. Are you trying to tell me you're still learning things?
Every time I read.
Every time you read. Thanks for the call.
You know, let's run back just a moment to where Jack was in Romans 6. One thing that's important about Romans 6 is that baptism, although you're baptized one time, the life of baptism is a continuous action. Now, that's important because remember the context in which Paul says this here. He's talking to believers. Are we to continue on sinning so grace may abound? And that's like a constant question in life. You know? I mean, can I just continue in sin? Can I use God's spiritual checkbook? I can do whatever I want. Then I just run back and ask for grace. He says, no, you die. You don't manipulate God. You die to sin to live.
Ann in St. Louis, I just cut you off. I'm sorry. I sinned. Please forgive me. And
call back. Please.
I'm sorry. That was all my fault, not Sally's fault. Let's talk to Linda in Farmington. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Pastor, you were talking about Christ being glorified in his cross. And, you know, there's Christians down here are still, you know, it hurts them, and people have been surprised by the intolerance of Christ at Christmas time this year. And I've heard it on the radio a lot. And, you know, I was trying to sort that, all this out, and you just hit it right on the head then. You know, it's like, Christ is glorified in his church, especially, you know, when we are rejected, you know, when we're intolerant, mm-hmm. not tolerated. And it's the same thing, isn't it? He's even more glorified in his church when we're going through rejection and we can shine out. You know, the world's not the light of the world. We are the light of the world, and we can shine out that love and forgiveness, you know, despite the adversity that we face and especially because of it.
Okay.
Right?
Yeah. When you talk about glorification, it's not that Christ didn't have glory and now he does. He has, as Revelation will tell us, all glory, honor, and power is in the hands of our God. The Father, when he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, that's for us. Or you might say it this way. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be uncovered.
Revealed.
Yeah. Apocalypsed. That's really where the Greek word, mm-hmm. you know. But I mean, sometimes we think, you know, that like, let's glorify the Lord as if we're giving him something. Well, I don't have a problem with praising God and thanking God. You know, that's all right and good. But to glorify the Lord, the glorification of the Lord is really the work of the Holy Spirit peeling off the cover for us to see, you know, like I saw as I was coming to this text, like Jack saw, I was such an idiot, you know. Boom, here it is. Now, we need to move on, but there's a key verse as we go to verse 27 alone. Because as you think about this love your life and hate your life kind of, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. This idea of death, life comes through death. Death is the way to life. Now look at verse 27. Just read verse 27 only.
Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.
This is one of the greatest verses in this whole text, because when he says, now my soul has become troubled, we gain in such a rich measure the humanity of Jesus. The Jesus who says, you know, it's easy to say, death is the way to life. But Jesus breathes the pain by which that's going to happen in his humanness, fully human. It's not easy. It's not going to be painless. It's not going to be trouble-free. It's not going to be popular necessarily. But it's the purpose for which God has sent me. And that not only works with Jesus, it also works in our life by faith. I think one of the hardest things of my life is dealing with the constant, I constantly go back to living by the least path of pain. What's the easiest way to go? What will be the thing that will bring the least amount of conflict? And it's not like I'm saying go out and look for a fight. But God's called you and I in our baptism to this purpose, to live for him. And our tendency is to decide what pieces of that total life calling that he's brought us to, that total life that he's given us, what pieces of that we will follow based on what are the easiest, what are the least painful, and what are the most popular.
All sounds very worldly to me.
Let's go on. See what he's got here.
Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine.
Okay, let's stop there. Now, this is weird, isn't it? Voice comes from heaven. Some people hear it. Some people, it sounds like a storm's on the horizon. That happens again elsewhere. Remember the sons of thunder, you know, that whole thing. But what is this here? Father, glorify your name. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. I have uncovered who you are, Jesus, and I am going to uncover my name to my people again. Why is it that some people get it and some people don't?
Matthew 13, parable of the sower. That's the only answer I got to that question.
Yeah. Some people, well, what is it? Some people believe and some people do not. It's not prescriptive. It's descriptive.
Meaning?
It's not prescriptive to say God doesn't want some people to understand him, his son Jesus Christ. It's descriptive. Some people receive him, and to those who did, by faith, he gave the power to become the children of God. Some people do not, and it's totally of them. Somebody out there is pushing the issue further. They're saying, well, wait a minute. If God, you know, wait a minute. I thought he wants everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes. Some people don't, though. If we're saved, it's totally because of God. If we're not, it's totally our own fault.
I'm going to read on here.
Yeah, now we're going to go on because there's going to be another verse here that trips us off.
Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself.
Stop right there because don't give the answer in verse 33. How do most people interpret that? If I am lifted, if Christ be lifted up, he will draw all men unto him.
If we glorify him and give him honor and praise, and you are Lord.
You're number one. Yep, yep. He wasn't talking about that at all. How about when? The particle can be translated in that way. When I am lifted, I, emphatic, only I, no one else. When I am lifted up on the earth, will draw men to himself, to myself. Now, verse 33. What did he mean by it?
He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die.
Right. So this is not a passage about worship. Oh, if he be lifted on the earth, let's worship the Lord. No, this is a passage about revealing. When he is lifted up on the cross, draw all men to himself. Stop there. Wait a minute. He's going to draw all men to himself, someone's saying out there? How come? What does he mean that everybody's going to be saved? Everybody's going to follow and all that? No, that's not what he's saying.
Actually, it appeared that in being lifted up on the cross, he drove all men away.
Right.
Everybody fled, almost.
What he's saying is this. All men who come are drawn only because of the cross, through the cross, by the Holy Spirit's work. It's this way. The only way you can come to the Father, the only way that you can have a right relationship with God is through the death of Jesus on the cross. That's what he's saying. Let's go further.
The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
So what is the way by which we come to behold, to behold's not the right word. To receive part in the glory of Jesus. And that's through faith. The glory of Jesus is to be believed. The glory of Jesus, that is to say, the uncovering that death at the cross is the way to life. And not everybody believes it. As we saw back in the earlier verses of verse 30. There's a word that keeps appearing. Verse 31, now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be casted out. And now, as it were, when I am lifted up on the earth, because Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross right now. Now! Sounds like the moment has come. Sounds like the glory of Jesus isn't something that you can be put off. Same thing. Remember, for a little while longer, now the light is among you. Walk now while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Now, verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light. Now, as Scripture says elsewhere, is the day of salvation. Even though the world would say, there's more important things right now to life. We can come up with all kinds of more important things than daily life with God. There's so much that's a part of our life that will take up our time. You could go through your entire life and never have any kind of a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And then the other stuff that we've gotten to in this text, it doesn't look very appetizing. Death, the way to life. Doesn't look any very appetizing that for Jesus it was trouble. For us it will be too, to follow him. Sometimes Christian life may bring pain. And it certainly won't be popular. But by faith. Faith which the Holy Spirit gives. There's an incredible light that comes to us. We really begin to see. That's the motive of life. Now, these things Jesus spoke, and then you, as you read, as you finished it, he went away and hid himself from them. Why does he do that? Let's go and read on.
Even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because, as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and deadened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved praise from men more than praise from God.
Yeah. Let's stop there. These are hard words, aren't they? This word from Isaiah, that make you feel good?
No, that don't make me feel good at all.
It almost sounds like God is unrighteous. He's blinded their eyes. Well, then how can they see? He's hardened their hearts so that they would not see their eyes. Now we're walking into that area again. That area of, like Pharaoh. Did God plan for Pharaoh to go to hell? No. But Pharaoh had walked so far over into sin. Pharaoh had so much said, God of the Hebrews, I don't want you. I'm my own God. I'm my own captain. Kind of reminds you of the people in that Paul was speaking about in Romans 1. Deep in sexual immorality. Got so deep at one point, God just said, fine. You want to do what you want? Well, do what you want. Do what you want without me. Someone out there saying to themselves, you know, well, wait a minute. Is that me? Is that where I am right now? I mean, like, is it, how do I know, you know, is God hardening me? Well, if you're asking the question, the answer is no. If you're arrested about sin, if you're concerned, you know, about where you are with God, then the answer is no, because the Holy Spirit has blessed you with a vision of understanding that He's the Creator and you're the creature, and that you, like I, like all of us, we need Him. He doesn't need us.
Let me read these final verses. Then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Got about a minute and a half left here.
Jesus closes it out here. And Jesus cried out. It's going to be something important. He cried out four things of what you just read. Number one, you can't separate Jesus, true God, from the Father. That's easy. Number two, he says, "I have come as light to enlighten the way to heaven. Everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." Okay, Jesus is the Savior. Number three, the time is now. Now is the day of salvation. Number four, my Father has sent me with a commandment. Oh, ouch. Let me translate that different. Thus it shall be. Thus it shall be that everyone who believes on Jesus has eternal life. Now, I had to ask myself when I got to the end of this, why does John put all this business in here? Why do we have to death in order to really live? Why does he talk about this? Why spend 30 verses here? Because he doesn't want me to live without hope. And the only hope of my life is not in myself. That's why I gotta hate my life, hate depending on myself. The only hope of my life is not in the popularity of the world if everybody else is going that direction. The hope of my life is only in one person, and that's in Jesus. And not just the teacher, not just the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he is that, but in the one who went to the cross to die for me and who has brought me life.
Amen. It's Pastor John Schmidtke, and that's our conversation wrapping up John 12, John 13 with Pastor Kevin Parviz next time.
Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.